This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today.
Let's talk about avoiding dumb decisions in life. Am I speaking to anybody who has ever made a dumb decision in life? Somehow I thought so. Amen. All of us can look back on certain periods in our life and see the dumb decisions that we made. And the thing that we always think about, or we should think about, is whatever decision we make has consequences. And so all of those dumb decisions that you have made in your life have had consequences, and usually dumb decisions do not give positive consequences. Amen? You suffer when you make dumb decisions in life. Now, what we are about here at Covenant Community Church is becoming equipped to live abundant life. Well, catch it. As long as you are making dumb decisions on a regular basis in your life, you will not live the abundant life. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I asked you, how many of you have made dumb decisions in your life? Now, the question today is, how many of us are still making dumb decisions on a regular basis? Amen? We need to know how to avoid making dumb decisions in life. Catch this. As long as we are operating in our normal, natural selves, thinking the way we think, doing things the way we do them, the way we've been taught by other people, the way our mama taught us and our daddy taught us and Uncle Joe and Cousin Sam, our friends on the job when we ask them for advice, as long as that keeps on being the way we make decisions, guess what? Dumb. Dumb. Jesus talked about the blind leading the blind and both of them falling into a ditch. You ever asked advice from somebody and got some dumb advice? Amen. See, we need to know how to get the right kind of wisdom in order that we might live the abundant life. Everybody knows by now Proverbs 14:12. We talk about it so often. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is what? The way of death. Amen? What's that telling us? The way we think, our natural minds, the way we are made up as human beings will normally and naturally lead us into the way of death. In other words, our natural propensity, like that word? Our natural propensity is to make dumb decisions. But if you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have become a new creation in Christ, you should no longer be making dumb decisions in your life. Amen? That's the way it should be. You know, we found out in this series of messages on the spiritual benefits of the Christian life, we found out that the purpose of the law of God is to give us guidance to help us make wise decisions in life. But let me ask it this way. How many of us, even as Christians, have still made dumb decisions? Come on, let me see hands on this one. Come on. All right, amen. How many of us as Christians have to say, I still make dumb decisions on a regular basis? Amen. Let me tell you why. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verses 16 and 17. Let me tell you why, even as a Christian, you still make dumb decisions in life. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Do you see what the Word of God is telling us? As a Christian, we found out in this series on the spiritual benefits of the Christian life, we found out that that old man, that part of us that loves sin and that was bound by sin, that died when we came in, when we were buried with Christ by baptism, by accepting Him as our Savior. That died. We are no longer the slave of sin. But guess what? Everybody hold out your hand. Hold out your hand. Look at it. All right. Now, you remember that old song that said, I looked at my hands looked new. I looked at my feet and they did too. You remember that song? Amen. Now, I want you to catch what that song said. It said, I looked at my hands looked new. Let me tell you something. If you had rusty hands before you got saved, you got rusty hands after you got saved. They may look new. Amen. But they're just the way they were. And I won't even talk about taking my shoes off and letting you look at my feet and see if they look new. No. Priscilla can tell you, no. Catch it. Even after you got saved, you got the same flesh. Amen? You got the same flesh. The flesh hasn't changed. And look at what this word tells us again in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That word lust means desires, strong desires. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Catch it. Your flesh will cause you to make dumb decisions in life because your flesh is not spiritual. To the degree that you are operating in the desires of your flesh, you will continue to make dumb decisions in life. Go over to Genesis chapter 25. Let's look at an example. I dealt with this one in Bible study on Wednesday. And it's such a great example of somebody allowing their flesh to lead them to make a dumb decision in life. Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 29. It's the story of Esau. You remember that Jacob and Esau were brothers. In fact, they were twins. But Esau was born just a little bit ahead of Jacob. And so Esau was the elder brother. And Esau, therefore, was the one who was to get the inheritance, the birthright of his father. But one day, Esau was out in the field. And he was tired and he was hungry. He was probably hot. Look at what happened. Start with verse 29 of Genesis 29 or 25. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Look at this last sentence. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Do you see it? The birthright of the firstborn, the inheritance of their father. I mean, the man was just tired and hungry one day, came and gave it up for a bowl of stew. Now, let me tell you something. Priscilla's a good cook. Amen. But ain't no bowl of stew she can cook that's going to get me to give up my birthright. What was going on? His flesh was saying, feed me right now. I want to be fed right now. I don't care. And Esau was foolish enough to give up his birthright. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 16 and 17. Look at what the result of it was for Esau. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Isn't that tragic? I mean, in that one moment, just because his flesh was saying, I have a desire and I insist that you satisfy my desire, in that one moment he made a dumb decision that was stuck with him, its consequences were with him for the rest of his life. And it says, when he came to his senses, he did everything he knew how to get his birthright back. It says he sought after it with tears. But he found no place of repentance. He couldn't get it back. There are some dumb decisions that we make that the consequences stay with us for a lifetime. Now we know as Christians that God forgives. Amen? Isn't that great? Wonderful. God forgives. But understand, God may forgive and you still have to live with the consequences. You know, some people have this idea that I can go do what I want to do, do whatever I feel like it, and then I'll come and ask God for forgiveness and it'll be okay. Well, God will forgive you, but you may have to live with the consequences for the rest of your life. I mean, let's just be honest about it. If you go out and live a promiscuous life and you come down with AIDS, and as soon as you know that you got sick, you go before God and say, God, I repent, please forgive me. God will forgive you. Amen. But that is no guarantee he'll heal you. And so playing around with God on the basis of his forgiveness is a dumb decision. That's what Esau found out. He sought to get it back and he couldn't. Esau's mind was deceived. See, catch what happens to us. When our flesh is desiring to have something, and it's against the law of God for us to have it, our flesh doesn't care. It wants what it wants. And it will insist, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And you know how we work? When our flesh starts insisting, our mind will fall in gear. We will rationalize and find a reason why it's okay. Find a reason why it's okay to do what we know God doesn't want us to do. That's what happened to Esau. He said, look, I'm going to die. How many know he wasn't going to die? But what? His mind rationalized it. Let me get this due and somehow it'll be okay. Number one, we need to understand that when we play around with dumb decisions in life, sometimes we can't recover without paying the price. In fact, go over to Joshua chapter 7. Let's look at another example. Joshua chapter 7. Look at how stupid the pressure of your flesh can make you in the decisions that you make. In Joshua chapter 7, the children of Israel were being sent up against Jerusalem, or excuse me, against Jericho. And when they went up, God told them, don't take anything for yourself. You sacrifice it all to me. But there was a man named Achan who didn't obey. Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 20. Look at what happened. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Do you see what happened to Achan? God had given command, don't you touch this stuff. You destroy it. You devote it to me. You sacrifice it. Achan said, it looks good. It looks good. If you were walking along the street and you saw a $100 bill lying on the ground, what would you do? What would you do? Pick it up. Amen. How many of you would look around and try to find out who dropped it? No, you'd be looking around hoping nobody saw you. Most of us, amen. That's the kind of attitude that Achan had. He looked at this stuff and he said, man, this is some good stuff. Why should we destroy it? Why shouldn't we make use of it? What was going on? His flesh was saying, get it for yourself. Get it for yourself. And what I want you to see is this. Your flesh will make you blind to the consequences of your actions. Look at verse 24. This is what the consequences of Achan's actions were. And his flesh made him blind. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. And see, if Achan had only stopped to think, he could have foreseen what was going to happen. How many of you know that God sees all? Amen? I mean, how could you think that I can disobey God, do what God told us absolutely not to do, and God won't see it? And yet, because of the pressure of his flesh, he overlooked all of that, went ahead and did what he knew God told him not to do, and God called him out. Not only him, but, oh, wasn't it tragic? His whole family, his wife, his children, even down to the donkeys and the sheep. You see, that's what your flesh will cause you to do. Your flesh will tell you you can smoke what you want to smoke, and it's okay. You can drink what you want to drink, and it's okay. You can shoot what you want to shoot, and it's okay. You can go with who you want to go with, go where you want to go, spend the night with whoever you want to spend it with, just so you satisfy the flesh. And you know what? It's a dumb decision. It's a dumb decision. How do we avoid those dumb decisions in life? In order to change my decision-making process, I have to change the way I think. Go over to Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8, our focus passage for today. In order to change my decision-making process, I have to change the way I think. Romans 8, starting with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If you are going to stop making dumb decisions, you got to change the way you think. You've got to start thinking the way God thinks rather than the way we've been brought up to think. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many of you know that God doesn't think the way we think? And we don't think the way God thinks. Amen? And if we are going to stop making dumb decisions in life, we got to start thinking the way God thinks. Do you know if you think the way God thinks, you will not make dumb decisions? When you are faced with choices in life, you will always make the right choice if you're thinking the way God thinks. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Anybody know how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we allow God to change our minds, change the way we think, that's when we'll get God's good and acceptable and perfect will for us. And I want to talk today about one way in which we can allow God to change the way we think. You remember we saw last time that the law of God is good if it is used lawfully. And there are two ways that God intends for the law to be used. He said, number one, it is to motivate the godless. And number two, it is to educate the righteous. Any righteous people here today? Let me see. Righteous folks. Come on. Righteous folks. Now, if you're not righteous, you're unrighteous. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's verse 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So any righteous people here today? All right. Praise God. So what purpose is the law of God supposed to serve in your life? It's to educate the righteous. In other words, to change the way you think. Look at this. Go over to Exodus chapter 20. If you are a Christian, God's law is not there for you to slavishly obey all of its rules and regulations. You know why it's there? It's there to change the way you think so that you begin to think the way God thinks. And so as a Christian, you need to use the law of God to understand the mind of God. In Exodus chapter 20 is given the Ten Commandments. That's the law. Amen. Let's just kind of walk through that and see if it can help us to begin to think the way God thinks. Look at verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20. Here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's the law. That means that you don't worship anything else. You don't set up an idol god and bow down and worship it. But now let's just break that down and see if it can help us to understand how God really thinks. Because see, it goes beyond just the letter of the law. What's God's purpose? Why did God say, you shall have no other gods before me? What is God telling us? Well, let me tell you what he's telling us. He is the only one. Isn't that right? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Number one, because there is no other God. I am the only one. You don't put anything else ahead of me. Now catch it. We're trying to understand the way God thinks. We want to get the way God's thinking into our own thought process. It's not only that I don't bow down to an idol God, but what's God saying? You don't put anything ahead of me. You don't put anything ahead of me. You don't put your job ahead of me. You don't put your job ahead. You don't put your house, your car. You don't put your money ahead of me. You don't put your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your husband ahead of me. You see how it breaks down? God is not just saying what the law says, don't worship any other God. What's he saying? You need to make sure that in your life, you have no other priority that's higher than God. How does that work out? When it comes down to deciding between what God wants and what we want, what does that mean? You always put God first. Isn't that right? And if you do that, what will you avoid? Dumb decisions in life. How many of you know that God will never lead you wrong? Amen. So if you're faced with a tempting situation where somebody wants you to go someplace that you know God wouldn't have you to go, what do you need to do? Put God first. And you know what it'll do? Keep you out of some trouble. Keep you away from making dumb decisions. You see how it works? Not only are we taking the law and saying, don't just worship, but now we're beginning to understand how God thinks. Look at verse 13 of Exodus 20. Here's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. What does that commandment tell us? How many of you have ever made something? Made a doll, drew a picture. Anybody ever done that? All right, amen, praise God. All right. How many of you ever made something alive? You made something alive. Any of you made something alive? No, I know you haven't. Why?
There's only one who can make alive. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Now, if you can't make something live, what gives you the right to make it die? If you can't make something live, in whose hand is the power of life and death? God's hands. And so the number one thing God is telling us when he says, thou shalt not kill, what's he saying? Don't you try to step into my place. Don't you try to take over what only I have the authority to do. Now God delegates that authority, we'll see in a moment. But what he's saying, number one, is the way you need to be thinking about this thing is God is God and I am not. Amen? And I don't need to be trying to step in to take over where only God has the right to be. That's number one. Let me just digress for a moment. I think probably all of us here would just have difficulty understanding what must be going on in the mind of this man or these people who are down there in the D.C. area shooting people. I mean, we just can't understand how such a person would think. The one thing I can tell you about that is that Satan has got his grip on that person's mind. Amen? And do you remember the note that he is supposed to have written to the police? What did he say? I am God. And that is the devil at work, deceiving the mind of this person. When you think you can step into the place of God, you want to talk about dumb decisions? Oh, man. You know what grace is, though? Even this person, if he puts trust in Jesus, God can save him.
Amen.
Now, some people don't even like to hear that. Now, this is not even part of the message, amen? Some people don't like to hear that. They like to believe that because of what he's done, he's going straight to hell. But the grace of God is such that if we put our trust in him, how many of your sins did Jesus die for?
All.
Every last one of them. Amen? And so even when we step into the place of God, we can still recover by putting our trust in Jesus. And so as Christians, we have been set free from the control of our flesh, but we still got a battle to fight. And the first thing that we need to do is to find out how God thinks.